Well, I know that Benny has prepared something for us that God has given. And so I would ask that you would give your best audio smiles as well as to go ahead and give him your prayers, that he would, exactly as what was in Tim's prayer, he would be able to speak God's word and we would be able to listen and hear it and understand it.
All right, thanks, Johnny. last week, something Jerry said kind of got me going. We've heard it before. You know, everybody says, "Well, seeing is believing," but it's the fact that seeing is not believing. Seeing is perceiving. Believing is seeing. And I started looking through some and. One of the things that kind of struck me was the foundation of the church and how it came about by faith. If there hadn't been faith, it couldn't have happened. And that there was a lot of hard work that went into it, because faith isn't a passive thing. Faith is an active, positive thing. And so I want to start reading in the 29th chapter of Isaiah, because it talks about how the church was formed, and it talks about the blessings of faith and the curses of the lack of faith, kind of all in one thing. And it really struck me, and I started reading it, and because it's been a long time since I read this passage, and the more I read it, it's like, wow, it's really telling us that if we don't believe, if we don't have a desire, then we're going to be shallow and empty and hungry and thirsty. We're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to have the things that make our life complete because we fail to believe, which is a fundamental requirement. And I'm going to start with the 8th verse here. It, you know, starts off talking about this city Ariel and the fact that the city itself is going to be, I guess I shouldn't say tortured, it's going to be brought down low because of their unbelief, and then all of their enemies are going to even be brought lower because of their lack of respect. But starting here at the 8th verse, it says, "It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." You know, which is to say that those who don't embrace the Lord, those who don't see that, you know, and you know, in our Sunday school, we've been reading this other book, even though it's not scripture per se, it shows us what happened to them and when the sacrificers came back and took over, that their desire was to bury knowledge. They wanted to work on their traditions and bury knowledge as if it wouldn't happen. But it happened anyway, and those who remembered were able to escape. And it's just the fact that grabbing a hold on the gospel is such an important piece. Now go on with the 9th verse. "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He had no understanding? And I'm going to stop there for a minute just to talk about, you know, it's amazing to me how this lack of belief, this lack of willingness to accept gets turned around to the point where there's nothing to hang on to. And I don't know, it's maybe I'm misinterpreting it a bit, but it's almost like the Word of God becomes such a commodity that, you know, it's going to be a marvelous work and a wonder because it's almost magical, if you will, if I'm allowed to use that word here, the way that He's going to demonstrate for us His power and the fact that He is here, that He hasn't gone anywhere. We're the ones who've gone astray. He wants us to come back. You know, just like He went throughout the world to teach, to show people that there was a better way, that caring for each other, that love and concern, compassion were the ways to live, not one person getting dominion over another, but everybody working together. And it really took me off guard, and maybe it's because of the way I'm looking at it now that I didn't look at it before. Because as humans, it seems like we do things, stuff happens, and and we are like the potter's clay, where we say, you know, hey, look what I did. Yeah, the guy who made me, yeah, what did he know? And we don't give any credit to God for the things that we accomplish. We take off on our own, you know, running in the dark, and pretty soon we're going to, you know, run into that brick wall or a clothesline or something and come to a very quick realization that maybe we do depend on things outside ourselves. And I know some of you had that experience with me when we were kids and we were running around in the dark and ran into things that we didn't see because of our blindness. And that's kind of what, you know, the Lord put on Isaiah here, was that, you know, how stupid we can be as humans by thinking that we really know, as opposed to having faith and believing and allowing ourselves to see more. I'm going to go ahead and continue here with verse 17 in Isaiah 29. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. And that, to me, that so falls right into where we are today with political correctness, and we don't listen to what people mean or even try to understand what they mean. We just listen for words that we can be offended by and make a big deal out of. And when we hear the word, then we immediately discount everything that they say, and we don't really listen to see if maybe they had something of value. And I hate to say it, but sometimes we're kind of like that, where we've got the attitude that anybody who doesn't believe exactly like I believe has no value. And the fact is that God works with everybody as they believe. I mean, we come back to that thing of faith again, that everybody's belief determines how much the Lord works with them, not their membership. And when I say that, I don't want to discount the membership either. I really hope you understand that, because I firmly believe in the restoration, because I see it. In my day-to-day living, I see things happen that are added testimonies to me of the restoration of the gospel and the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon and the fact that Jesus did indeed work with all people, not just the people in the Middle East. But by that same token, the idea of exclusivity that says that we're in a special club and nobody else is allowed is a perversion of what Jesus taught. That He gave us that authority, He gave us that responsibility to draw people together, not to separate. And when I say that, I'm speaking specifically of the ministry, but also of the membership as a whole. That we have the responsibility to seek not to deny our beliefs, but to embrace any similarities that we see, so that anybody who has any level of belief, that we have a community with them, if you know what I'm saying. And I'm going to go ahead and read here, because He's talking to the seed of Jacob, but we also understand that we are the house of Israel by adoption. And so, then being adopted, why would we exclude anybody else from the possibility of adoption? And so let me go ahead and continue on here with the 22nd verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And, you know, going back to my previous point, how would we expect them to learn doctrine if we don't visit with them, if we don't talk to them, if we don't allow for the possibility that they might have some understanding, some knowledge at a certain level?
What is doctrine?
What is doctrine? Okay, Katie asked a good question. What is doctrine? Doctrine is, probably ought to have you go get the dictionary and I can read it. That might be a good thing. Doctrine is kind of the basics of the pretext of what we believe, kind of the groundwork.
Okay.
You know, like in math, you have certain rules, like addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, that all build your the basic doctrine of mathematics, so that then you can go on to higher learning. And it works that way. That
doctrine, something that is taught, a principle or a position of knowledge or system of belief.
You see, the doctrine is kind of the basics. It's the foundation that we build on. Okay? So, you know, if you want to, you could say that, and I refer everything to mathematics because I'm a mathematician, but the doctrine of math is addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. And everything that you do in math is built on that. Okay? And then for us, we have faith, repentance, baptism. The principles of the gospel are really the foundation of the doctrine. That's everything that we build on is based on that.
Like the golden rule.
Right. And, you know, and the reason that I'm, when it comes to faith, not only do we need to believe in God, but we need to believe in other people. That they have value. That they may have a glimpse of the truth. And that we can learn. Because the truth is where we find it. And, you know, we meet so many people that are so locked into, I have a fragment of truth, and are so unwilling to listen to anything else. It's kind of like saying, okay, I have a rock, and so that means that there are no more rocks in the world. So whatever else you show me, it must be something other than a rock, because I have the rock. And we have to be, to recognize that the power of God is far bigger than us, and that's part of believing, because in order for us to be able to see that, we've got to believe it. Otherwise, whenever anything comes, we'll simply refuse it because we don't believe. Not because it isn't true, but simply because we don't believe and we can't see, and so our eyes are blind. It's like, you know, as kids running around in the dark. That clothesline was still there. And, you know, you run into it and you're hurt, but you never saw it because you didn't believe it was there. But it didn't change the fact that it was very definitely there. And I'm going to go over to Alma, the 16th chapter, because this is one that has always been real special to me ever since I was little. This is the experiment on faith. And I want to read just a little bit of it here, and it starts on page 422. And I'm going to start with the 143rd verse. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if we have faith, if ye have faith, you hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you that I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Again, we're back to that. You know, faith and believing are, you know, hand in hand. And God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth in the first place. This is, you know, this is his first thing, that you should believe, yea, even on his word. And now, he imparted his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also, and others, so we don't have any sexual discrimination here. And now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned, which says, it's not because you're a person of position that God speaks to you, it's because you're a person of faith. So whether you're old or young, male or female, God doesn't discriminate with who he deals with one exception. His discrimination is based on belief that he imparts to all who are willing to believe. If you're not open, I mean, remember that what Jesus said about, I stand at the door and knock. And it says, if any man open, then I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So in other words, we'll communicate, we'll have a relationship for anyone who opens the door. But for those who don't open the door, there's nothing there. And that door opening is just simply an act of faith. Let me go back here and just read a little bit more. And now, my beloved brethren, as ye have desired to know of me, what ye shall do because you are afflicted and cast out, now I do not desire that you should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. For I do not mean that ye all of you have been compelled to be humble yourself. For verily believe that there are some among you who would be humble yourself, who would humble yourselves, let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might. And, you know, and so here he's telling him, he says, you know, he's speaking to a large number of people. And the whole thing is that, you know, some of you would be humble no matter what. But some of you, you just got thrown out of your houses and your church and everything because the people who were rich, you know, decided, hey, you know, we have money, we have power, and we don't need you anymore. And he's saying, and maybe that was a good thing, because maybe that's what you needed to kind of shake you up. But at the same time, he's saying, and I'm not saying that to everybody, you know, there's some of you who would have done this anyway, but humility is a good thing, so, you know, let's not totally discount it. And let's go on with verse 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. You cannot know of their surety at first, under perfection, and more, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. And then he goes on into his explanations of comparing faith unto a seed, and if you plant it, you know, and it starts going through the process. But, you know, I really think the way he sets this up is so important, because sometimes it comes down to, yeah, and we've had this discussion in our home of, you need to pray about something. Well, God never answers me. Well, do you wish he would answer? Would you like for him to answer? Would you be willing to listen to him if he did answer? How about if you pray just because you would like to have an answer? And you know, it's funny how things work. Brian was going through a real rough patch. He's not here, but I'm gonna give a little testimony for him because it kind of fits into this. He was really down on things. He was feeling kind of depressed because, you know, it's part of his illness. But he was feeling down, and he felt like God never answered him and that there wasn't anything there, and maybe there wasn't a God after all, and, you know, and it was just all a fantasy. And he and I had a number of conversations about it. And I said, well, you know, and we came back here and I read it to him. I said, how about you just try? Just pick something and just try. And he picked, and I wouldn't have picked this for him, but he was going to something called Project Graduation, which is they lock in all the guys that go over there. They're all seniors, and they lock them in overnight, and you know they play games and stuff like that all night, and then you go back pick them up the next day. And I didn't know this till after he got back when he told me about it. But what he had done is he picked his thing that was, he asked God, he says, you know, if you're really there and you really hear my prayers, let me win something of value. Yeah, it seemed kind of a strange thing, but that was what he chose. You know, he didn't ask for anything specific, he just said something of value, something worthwhile. Because they have all these door prizes that they hand out. And he came home with a laptop. And, you know, and he was excited about the computer, but he was really excited about the fact that God is really there and he's really interested in our lives. And it was all because, even though he's going through a rough patch, because he tried. You know, and now I'm not going to promise you all that if you pray you'll get a laptop. Okay, that's not where we're going. But what I will promise you is that if you have a desire to believe and you really pray earnestly, that he will give you an answer of value, something that means something to you. Because he's promised to do that. And that doesn't mean that you can go through your life testing him, because, you know, once you get to this point where you have knowledge, he expects you to work on that knowledge. And it's not like, no, we're not going to go back over the same territory again. We've already been there. But he will help you as you grow into the next phase of your life, and you're struggling with things, he will give you an answer of value if you lean on him. Now, I'm not going to read this whole experiment, but I would suggest that you all do so, and it goes up through, verse 100 and, 173. And so I would recommend that you read this whole experiment on faith, because he talks about how you go and you get an answer to a prayer, you see something happen, now you have a knowledge, but now that's not a perfect knowledge of all things, it's just a perfect knowledge of that thing. And so you still have to exercise faith to go the next step. And what he's trying to get us to realize is that every step of the way in our lives, there's things that we know, but still things that we have to believe, and faith we have to exercise. That we can never get to a point in our life where we know everything and we don't have a need for faith. Faith is something that's going to be with us forever, and that we need to exercise that faith and work forward. But I wanted to go back over, because another thing that I think sometimes we forget is forgiveness. I mean, because we go faith, repentance, baptism, well, there's something in there that's not a principle, but repentance kicks in forgiveness. And that we really need to understand that that's the grace of God. That's the element that He supplies that gives us opportunity. That, you know, we do things to ourselves, we shoot ourselves in the foot, and sometimes we don't feel like we're forgivable. Sometimes we don't forgive each other, and sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. And I think, you know, we talk about forgiving others. I think sometimes we don't talk enough about forgiving ourselves, that we make mistakes. Well, I guess I shouldn't say we make mistakes. I make mistakes, and I make a lot of them. And I guess maybe that's why I so much like the forgiveness aspect of the gospel, because I use that a lot. But something that we often don't think, we talk about the fact that the Lord gives us these blessings, and you know, we talk about administration, and we don't recognize the fact that that person who's administered to, we don't think about it a lot. You know, when we're at church, or when we have a visitation and somebody's administered to, okay, that's because they're sick, right? Or because they're going through a trial. But there's something that goes along with that that we quite often don't think about, the fact that that person's getting a fresh start. Because God cannot dwell in unholy temple. And so part of that administration is cleaning house. And I'm going to go to James, the 5th chapter. And here there's just talking about lots of different pieces of it, but we talk about the administration and what it does, and I just wanted to read a little bit here. And there is chapter 5 of James, verse 14. And says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So that the part of that administration is that that individual's sins are forgiven, and they have a fresh start. You know, and we talk about confessing our faults. It's 16, it talks about it. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know, because it's talking about the power of prayer here. But and I don't want to get into another sermon on that, but it's the fact that this faith, this believing that there's more, believing that there's things for us to have. And I'm not talking about material possessions. I'm talking about the understanding and the joy of life. Because there's people out there who preach the gospel of prosperity that, you know, if you're a true believer, you're going to be rich. And then there's those that preach the doctrine of poverty, which is if you're a true believer, you'll give everything away and you'll be dirt poor. And neither of those is true. That there's going to always be rich and there's always going to be poor. But I guess I want to preach the doctrine of joy and the doctrine of perseverance that says if you truly believe, you'll have what you need. And the Lord will give you joy. You'll see things in your life and in the lives of others that are a manifestation of God's power. And you'll rejoice in the fact that He's working and that you see Him doing things. That's what believing is seeing the power of God. Not having things, not having riches, other than you'll be extremely wealthy because you see the power of God in your life and in the lives of others. And that there will be things that you have, but that's not the purpose of the blessing, isn't the things. The purpose of the blessing is the heart. Because, let's face it, God's not really terribly interested in our physical lives, He's interested in our spiritual lives and how much benefit we get from that. Because He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be with Him forever. And so He grants us blessings that get us along in this life. But if we understand them, if we believe and we look forward to them, they give us happiness. So, I realize that this is a whole sermon based on one phrase that Jerry said last week, but it really got me thinking. And that's one of the reasons I like this, is because we hear each other, we talk to each other on a weekly basis, even though we're miles and miles apart. And it helps me to get the wheels going. And I really appreciate everybody's virtual smiles and prayers. And just think about it as you go through your week, how many opportunities you get to see because you believe.